1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your presence with us, and we thank you for your love for us. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, receive you, obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're finally kind of embarking upon 1 Peter. We started really about 3 weeks ago, and we've had three Sundays where we focused on Peter, the author of this letter. And we've talked about some of the challenges that Peter faced in his own life. I think we kind of nailed down three huge challenges that he faced. One is realizing or coming to grips with the truth that God's kingdom comes through the cross of Jesus, as well as the cross of discipleship. That was a huge thing for him to work through, or to be brought through, if you will, by Jesus and by the work of the Spirit. A second obstacle was to begin to realize that even though he had denied Christ, Christ was still intent on using him. That Christ still had purpose for his life. Christ still had had work for Peter to do. And so the fact that he had failed, the fact that he had denied Jesus, that did not undo what Jesus was intent on doing through Peter. And so we saw Peter being restored by Jesus, that Jesus still had shepherding work for Peter to do. Last week, Pastor Chris worked with kind of a third area that was hard for Peter to get. And that third area was that Jesus came, that the Spirit is poured out, that the gospel is for all peoples, that it wasn't just for Jews. And so this realization that it's not just for, quote unquote, for us Jews that Jesus came, or that the Spirit was given, but that the people of God is extended and open to all who would come and call upon the name of Jesus. And so that was kind of an obstacle for Peter to overcome. So now we've gotten to know Peter a little bit better. We're going to move into this letter that he wrote back probably somewhere around the very early 60s, maybe late 50s, early 60s. Scholars debate about it. But who is Peter writing to? We want to take a look at that. Now, before we jump into that, let me assign some homework, first of all. Yeah, homework. I know. It's church. It's discipleship. And disciple is learner. And so a couple of homework items. One, please be reading 1 Peter. Okay, it's only 5 chapters long. One way you might approach it is that you're going to read a chapter a day, Monday through Friday. You're going to take Saturdays off, and Sundays you're going to get an earful. Okay, so just a chapter a day all through the week. And just keep doing that during our whole time in 1 Peter. Probably be done somewhere around Christmas. But, yeah, that's true at the rate I go. But seriously, that would be, if you're not reading your Bible right now, or you're looking for kind of a way to have devotions, that would be a great way to do it. You know, 5 chapters, chapter a day, Monday through Friday, and just keep working through it. Keep working through it. Your second assignment, aside from just reading it, your second assignment is I would really challenge you to memorize chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, and read, memorize, if you can do it. Yeah, you can do it. Verses 3 through 9. I know it's kind of a long paragraph. I would be happy about verses 3 through 5. But I know some of you are overachievers, and some of you are going to keep up with whatever anybody else is doing. And so 3 through 9. And you don't have to have it all memorized by the end of this week. But I would just challenge you to keep reading those verses over and over and over again, and to get those things memorized. Get them planted in your heart, and just see how God begins to use those verses to kind of give you hope and courage in days to come. So verses, what did I say? 3 through 9. Okay, 3 through 5, just kind of minimum requirement. But I know that you're not looking to just kind of skate by, that you really want to do well. So 3 through 9. All right? Okay. Oh, you guys don't even groan. Okay, that's good. Okay, so now who is Peter writing to? We don't know for sure. We get a little bit here in the introduction here that he follows to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. If you want to, you can put in parentheses besides that, modern day Turkey. I mean, this is basically Asia Minor. This is where Turkey is at today. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. We're going to break this down some, but let me say what I think is going on here first. He's reminding them who they are. Okay, I think that's significant. You know, he could have just said, you know, to the Christians who are in, you know, Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, etc. But he spells out who they are. And part of why he spells out who they are is he is reminding them who they are. And one of the things that he is going to be working on through the letter is trying to encourage them, trying to motivate them to live true to who they are. And that becomes a challenge sometimes. To where this is our identity, and yet when we're out there and things are going on, maybe things aren't going so well for us, we begin to live kind of differently from who we are. And I mean, we could go back and forth in terms of, does identity shape behavior? Does behavior shape identity? And the truth is, it's a two-way street. That you have a sense of who you are, and that shapes how you act, but then sometimes how you act or the things that happen to you, that begins to kind of reshape your sense of who you are. And what Peter is doing is he begins to remind them of who they are in Christ, what God has done. And so it's not simply what's happening to them or what they're doing, but the decisive, if I can say it this way, the decisive action in who they are is actually God. That God is the one who has made them who they are. And so reminding them, encouraging them, this is who God made you. And so when you're out there going through whatever you're going through, be true to who God made you. Okay, and that's kind of it in a nutshell, if you will. Now, I've already kind of referred to going through whatever they're going through. General consensus is, from working through 1 Peter, the general consensus is that Peter is writing to people who are going through hard times. Suffering. And they're suffering for various reasons, but kind of at the heart of it is they're suffering because they're going through hard times because they belong to God. It's probably not life or death intense persecution. Okay, there are times in the first century where to be a Christian, I mean, it could really cost you your life. During the 90s, not the 90s past, but the 90s back in the first century, during the 90s of the first century, if you didn't worship the emperor, Emperor Domitian, if you didn't worship the emperor, then you could be sentenced to death. You could be executed. Okay, but it's probably, 1 Peter probably isn't addressing persecution that's as intense as that. Okay, the book of Revelation addresses that. For 1 Peter, it was more kind of the in-between times. I mean, there were two or three times where the persecution was really intense, but most of the time, the persecution came from, and it just came from people that you knew. It wasn't like the government was out to get you. Examples. You grow up in a home that worships the Greco-Roman gods and goddesses. And then you hear the good news of Jesus Christ and you become a believer in Jesus. And so you quit worshiping the gods and goddesses of the Greco-Roman religions. But you might be the only one in your family that's worshiping Jesus. And everybody else is still worshiping the Greco-Roman gods and goddesses. And here you are, you're worshiping a different god than your family. Your family is going to be very concerned about that. And your family may disown you. Because you've become a threat to the family because you're making their gods unhappy. And so you become a risk to the family worshiping this other god, Jesus. And so what the family ends up doing is ostracizing you, putting you out of the family. So that when you attend family gatherings, nobody really wants to talk with you. Nobody wants to deal with you. You're kind of an outsider to your own family. Another situation. So the persecution would be coming from your family, kind of rejecting you because you've embraced Jesus. It's not like they're going to kill you. They just don't want you around. Kind of disown you. Another angle where the persecution would come from the people that you worked with. Religion was a lot more prevalent in those times than our times. And so whatever you might be a craftsman, belong to a guild. Well, that guild would have its own god that it would kind of worship. And so if you're not, if think of it as being part of a union. And if you're part of a union, you're kind of expected to go along with what the union wants and who the union worships and what the union donates money towards. Okay, well, if you were in the Greco-Roman world, not only would you be part of the union, but if you're part of a union, you're part of the god of that union. And so here you are, maybe you're a tent maker, maybe you're a craftsman, whatever you might be, and now you're worshiping only Jesus, and you're not going to worship the god of the union, kind of the union god, well then you're a threat to the union. And you're a threat to the god of the union, and so now that union, your colleagues at work, now they're going to kind of put you out. And they might not do business with you. And they might not have work for you to do. And so now you're facing kind of an economic oppression where nobody wants to do business with you because of the God you worship, Jesus Christ. It's not like they're out to kill you. It's just you're kind of bad news for their business. And so they have no work for you. See, that was more of the persecution that was faced. And yes, there were times when it was intense and maybe Rome was out to kill you, but for most of the first century, that was not the case. And it was more the persecution that comes really from worshiping Jesus and being different from everybody else, worshiping their gods, whether it's your family, the people you work with, maybe the town or the village that you're a part of. And Peter is writing to tell them, writing to remind them that God has done a work in your life and you belong to God. Be true to who you are. Even when you're with family, even when you're at work, or even when you're not getting any work because of what God has done in your life. Be true to who you are. Be faithful even in the suffering, even in the hard times. Now, notice the language that they're scattered. They're scattered throughout these regions. We don't know everything behind this. I mean, obviously, Peter knew who he was writing to. The recipients knew what Peter was talking about. But there's a couple theories about it. And let me just kind of lay these out. I'll just lay out a couple of them. One would be that what Peter is doing here is that he is simply picking up on language that would have referred to the Jews. The Jews were scattered after the exile. You know, so the Jews all used to be in Jerusalem, and that's where they worshiped God. And then the Babylonians came and conquered them, and the Jews were kind of spread out. And so one way of looking at it is that Peter sees the church, the Christians, as kind of the fulfillment of Judaism. That just as Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, so the church is kind of that next step of fulfillment. And so he uses kind of Old Testament language to talk about the church and how the church is scattered out, the church is spread out. It's not just in one location. And so wherever you're at, you belong to God, and you're kind of scattered there. You're strangers there. You don't really fit there because your home is someplace else, namely with God. And so that would be one way to look at it. A second way to look at it is that they really have been scattered. One argument for this that I think is pretty strong is at the end of the letter, Peter talks about she who is in Babylon, and that's probably Rome, sends you greetings. You know, and so the church in Rome sends greetings to these people who have been scattered. Well, Rome was known for kind of scattering people, for expelling people. In the 50s, when Claudius was emperor, one of the things that he did was he was upset with the Jews in Rome, so he kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And that would include Jewish Christians as well. That if you were a Christian but you had Jewish descent, then he would have expelled you from Rome and scattered you into some other part of the empire. So one read, and I think it's a pretty good read, is that these people really have been scattered. That it's not simply metaphor in terms of the church kind of scattered across the world, but that these people had actually been kicked out of where they had lived into a new part of the empire. And so that increases kind of the suffering that they're facing. So they find themselves in a world that they don't really fit so well. And it might not even be a world of their own choosing that they were expelled into that world. And Peter is reminding them of who they are in Christ. That God is the one who gives you your identity. And even though you've been expelled into a place not of your own choosing, and even though you don't fit so well there because you worship Christ rather than these other gods, be true to who you are. There may be some suffering, there will be some suffering, but be true to who you are in Christ Jesus. He has given you birth into a living hope that just doesn't fade or perish or spoil through the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we're going to talk, but can you begin to see how this might apply to us? I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm just curious. I would kind of like to ask, I won't. But how many of you are in a place not of your choosing? Now, you don't have to raise your hands. Okay. But I mean, seriously, how often did Vonda raise her hand? But how often do we end up in places not really of our own choosing? And maybe we've been expelled or something else, or we've married somebody, but we end up someplace we didn't really choose to go. And it's not really home. And then how often do we find ourselves not really fitting in, that we're not like everybody else, whether you've grown up in that place or not, because of who you worship? I think we can relate. And I think we need this kind of a reminder of who we are, and a reminder to be true, to live true to who we are. And so throughout the letter, Peter is going to be reminding them, look, this is who you are. And you're who you are because of what God has done. And so live true to it. And yes, you don't fit. And yes, you're going to be ostracized. People might not talk to you. People might not do business with you. Your family might not invite you to dinner. And worse, but it's worth it. Be true to who you are. Now, let's look a little bit more here in these couple of verses where he's already reminding them. So to God's elect, strangers in the world. This is a good pair to work with. And we'll see this happen in this little introduction here just a little bit. That sometimes Peter works with pairs. And so you're God's chosen and you're strangers. Well, the reason why you're strangers is because you're God's chosen. Now, when he says you're God's chosen, and later on he says according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, with this chosenness, this is a part of where I want to kind of try to drive this home. He's not talking about who's going to heaven. Okay, so don't think about, okay, this is God choosing some people to go to heaven and others not to. That's really not the kind of chosenness that's being talked about here. Okay, and some of your translations probably say elect, to God's elect. Okay, well, this is not God electing who's going to heaven and who's not. This is election in a more biblical understanding of election rather than, you know, some of our contemporary theological discussions about election. Here, the election Peter has in mind is the election that has been running all through Scripture. Abraham was chosen by God. What was he chosen for? Don't make me go through Genesis again. To have many sons, and through those many sons, what was God going to do? Bless all peoples. Okay, so do you see the point? The point of choosing Abraham wasn't just so Abraham would go to heaven, or just so that Abraham's family would go to heaven. The point of choosing Abraham was God's instrument to be used to bless all the families of the earth. Okay, so God chose Abraham not just because God was going to lift Abraham above everybody else. God chose Abraham because through Abraham, God's desire was to lift all peoples into his blessing. So here, Peter is reminding them, you are God's elect, and that's a biblical word. You are God's chosen. So realize God chose you, and in the choosing of God, when God chooses people, when God elects people, it's always for the sake of lifting up others as well. Okay, you with me on that? So don't think about this as, you know, two God's elect and everybody else is just damned. But two God's elect, God has chosen to use you to pour out his blessings to be an instrument of salvation to the rest of the world. You got to hear that in this biblical context and not in some of our arguments today about election. Okay, so we got that. And then the flip side of that is that because God has chosen you, you're strangers. God wants to work through you. God has set you apart to God's self. God has this purpose in your life of working through you to pour out blessing. And so you're going to live different. You're going to be different because you belong to God. That's what makes you a stranger. That's what makes you seem odd to people. That you don't fit in so well. That's what makes you salt of the earth and light of the world. This chosenness by God for the purpose of God. So chosen by God, kind of going to be seen as a stranger here. Okay, then we go on. You're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Here's the best way I know to think about this. Foreknowledge has to do with purpose. And the foreknowledge of God the Father means that our salvation does not start with us. It starts with the purposes of God. And sometimes we, in the Wesleyan tradition, sometimes we can emphasize free will as if it becomes our decision whether or not we're going to follow God. And what Peter is doing is he is backing us up and saying, wait a minute, before it's your decision, it's God's decision. That God is the one who has purposed our lives. And again, I want you to see, notice what the purposing is. He has chosen us for what? Not simply to go to heaven. I just think that that's a wrong path that we've gone down too many times and for way too long. That the point of the foreknowledge, the point of the choosing, the point of the purposing is what? So that we could be set apart to God and that we could obey Jesus. And that we could be sprinkled by his blood, that we could become his covenant people. And again, the passage that was Johnny read in the Old Testament, Exodus 24, is where the people have come up out of Egypt and God has met them and given them the Ten Commandments. And now God is entering into covenant with them that they will be God's people. And the twin theme there is of obedience and the sprinkling of blood. That they are covenant people, the blood is shed, is sprinkled upon them, the sacrifice has been made, and they belong to God, not Pharaoh. And they are going to obey God, not Pharaoh. That God has set them free from an oppressive ruler, and God has brought them to himself to be his covenant people. And again, covenant people, because God is going to work through that people to bless all peoples. And if we were to back up a little bit into Exodus, we would see God saying that I've brought you to myself, and my purpose for you, the reason why I've rescued you, is so that you will be my people and I will be your God. And so that you will be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation and a most treasured people. In other words, as a priestly people, a kingdom of priests, they are going to be the people that connect God with the rest of the peoples. That God is going to work through this people to touch all peoples. And so here we have Peter using this Old Testament language about the church, saying God has chosen you. You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, his purpose for you. And that purpose is to be a covenant people. That no matter where you've been scattered, no matter what places you might end up in, even places not of your own choosing, places not of your own doing, that even there you will be my people and I will work in you and through you to make myself known and to bless others. And when people see you suffering, when people see you going through stuff, and maybe they're the very ones putting you through stuff, that's going to be a testimony to them of what God is doing. And they will somehow be drawn to God through your suffering. Okay, one more part here. So you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, so God has purposed it in his heart, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience. Here we get another one of these pairs. The sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience. Do you see the divine human tension there? So who sanctifies? God does. Spirit does. We can't to sanctify something means to make it holy. It means to set it apart to God. And to be set apart to God in terms of identity, to be set apart to God in terms of behavior, to make holy. So only God can make something holy. Because only God is holy. And so you've been sanctified by the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit that moves you and sets you apart to God. And then our end of it, if you will, is obedience. That God works, we obey. That the Spirit moves upon us to convict us of our sin, to set us apart, to convince us of the work of what God has done in Jesus. And our response is to obey. And we don't obey without the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Because our inclination is to disobey, is to do evil, is to turn against God, to run from God. But by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we are stopped in our inclination, and the Spirit begins to speak to us and to convince us and to change us and to redirect us and set us apart to God so that we can obey. For obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood to be his covenant people. And I suppose we could try to break this further. Obedience might refer to accepting the gospel. Sprinkling of his blood might be more in terms of the forgiveness of sin. We could look at it that way. We could think about obedience in terms of the ongoing walk of the Christian life, always obeying Jesus, the sprinkling of his blood constantly by grace we obey. I mean, there are different ways that we could work at that, but the big picture is by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we have been set apart to him to be his covenant people. That no matter where you're scattered, no matter where you might find yourselves, a place of your choosing, a place not of your choosing, no matter how your family's treating you, no matter how the folks at work are treating you, or whether there's no work, no matter what's going on in the neighborhood, covenant people, chosen by God, with the purpose of blessing through you. And then he has this line for him. It's a pretty common line, but it's a pretty heavy line. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Those are common greetings, and yet in the Bible they become very, very filled greetings. Grace was kind of a common way to greet somebody. Grace, greeting. So grace, peace, shalom, peace out. I mean, it was a common way of greeting somebody. Okay, and yet in Scripture, those words kind of become summaries of everything that God has done and what God is about. God be gracious to you. And God gives grace in Christ Jesus and gives grace through the presence of his Spirit and gives the grace that we need to make it through each day, gives the grace that is necessary for peace. Because apart from grace, there is no peace. And grace includes forgiveness, and grace includes the power and the strength that you need for each day. And so he's saying, grace to you from God our Father. And then the outcome of grace, when you live by grace, and is peace, and peace not in just in terms of peace out, we're done talking. And not just in terms of a ceasefire, but peace in terms of everything being right. Everything being rightly related, everything being whole, the way it's supposed to be, the way God intended it to be. And so grace to you and peace be multiplied, everything being made right through the grace of God. And who's he saying this to? He's saying this to people who are going through hard times. People who are realizing that there's not a lot, that there's a lot that's not right in the world. And as they're trying to do right, it's like it just hits them in the face that it's not right in the world. Grace, peace, to be true to who you are in God, to be true, to live true to what God has done in your lives. You guys who have come back from camp, up there, it was really easy to fit as a Christian. You know, because you got Christians all around you, and you're singing praise songs in the morning and praise songs at night, and it's just, I mean, it's being Christian is just kind of the thing to do up there. But now you're back. And families to go to, school eventually, neighborhood, old friends who don't go to camp. And the question is, who are you going to be? Are you going to be, you know, the Christian up on the mountaintop at camp? Even when you're down here, still be that Christian? Or do you just kind of leave that identity up there and then go back to another identity here that just kind of gets along with everybody and fits in? And see, we face, I mean, that's real easy to see when you've been gone for a week up at camp and then you come back to kind of regular life. But that's a decision we have to make every day. When you're here at church, it's easy to praise God. And it's easy to bring your prayers to God, your life to God. But then, what about tomorrow? And the next day, and the next day? Who are you out there? And so what Peter is trying to encourage his folks, grace and peace to you. To be who you are, who God has made you to be in Christ Jesus, no matter what you're facing, no matter where you've been scattered to, no matter what you're up against. And what he's going to remind them throughout the whole letter is that God is faithful to give grace and to give peace. And whatever suffering you might be going through, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'd like for us to close with communion today. And Eddie, if you guys will come on back, and if you would sing Noble Purpose, make me an instrument of noble purpose. I want to live a life faithful to my calling, worthy of my calling. That's what Peter is trying to get done with his folks.